God in heaven, thank you so much for the blessings and for having the Word of God in our language. Lord, we pray that you would help us to study it as you desire it to. And Father, as we open up your Word today and learn about grace, and as we sing about grace, really, we really need to understand it and how it applies to our lives. Well, we're going to talk about the grace piece today. You know, the box is coming all sizes.
Sizes and shapes. There we go. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? There are cheap ones that come with different things. You can see there's not much to that key and the lock. You could probably take your screwdriver and just pop it out, and, you know, that's that. There's nothing to it. I saw in Ghana, as well as in Ukraine and Russia, locks as big as my fist, or in fact, bigger than two fists together, padlocks on different things. One of the most unusual keys that I ever had in my possession, because it opened a door that I needed to go into, was this one right here. That actually looks like a Phillips screwdriver. It's a four-sided key, and every side has a different configuration of cuts in it. So you can imagine what the lock would be like, the tumbler set up in that lock. It was quite complex, obviously, to key like that. You know, we have locks and keys in other things as well, even though we might not have something to carry in our possession. About a year ago, Daniel and I began a series in Proverbs, and we've talked about different subjects, and we've talked about emotions, we've talked about character qualities, we've talked about relationships, and I knew eventually I'd get to preach and need to preach about parenting. I've always been reluctant to preach on parenting. You know, that's one of those subjects that it's just kind of difficult to preach on. But I started reading a book called Grace-Based Parenting quite some time ago, and I would recommend it highly to you, not just for the benefit of understanding grace and parenting together, but understanding grace as it relates to our relationship with Christ. I think that's probably one of the things that began putting keys in the locks, not necessarily that I hadn't thought about before, but to apply it and to be able to explain it a little bit better. I was very grateful for that. Have you ever gotten, and this is a blank slide on purpose, okay? Have you ever gotten these Christian book catalogs, and you've probably seen just a gazillion books on parenting and DVDs on parenting? I don't know about you, but after looking at all of those pages on DVDs and books on parenting, I feel guilty. I don't know all the stuff that's in those books. And if I could afford to buy it all, I don't have time to read it before my kids grow up. How about you? And maybe your kids are already grown. And I understand that. You know, if I know this or didn't do this and this and this and this, you know, are my kids going to turn out wrong or are they going to turn out right? Well, we want to explore some of that. And why have a series on parenting? Well, this is really more a series on grace as it applies to parenting, and I think that's very important. You know, I do know the composition of the Grace Church family. That's obviously a picture of our building, but we've got children here. We've got singles, never married, widowed, divorced, a variety of people. We've got people who are current parents. We've got grandparents and empty nesters whose children are out of the home. So there's quite a variety of people that we have here at Grace Bible Church. And it's very important that we, whatever we talk about, we try to apply in every way. And that's why I'd like to at least share this as more of a series on grace that applies to parenting. And one of the questions that comes up in my mind is, it has to do with how we were raised. You know, all of you had parents. All of us had parents. We were raised in a certain way, and the way we were raised often gives us a model, whether it's bad or good, for how we're going to raise our kids. And that being the case, it also affects our relationship with God. And we want to be able to make some in-course corrections, even retroactively, to say, wow, you know, if I wasn't raised exactly right, maybe I can make some corrections now, not only in other relationships, but also in my relationship with God, because grace is at the core of our relationship with God. And the question is, how does God parent us? That's a big question, and I'd like to be able to explore that with you over the course of this particular little series. You know, with the vast thousands of books and CDs and newsletters and DVDs and internet information, you know, I feel like a drop in the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know about you, but boy, there's a lot of stuff out there that you could read. And the stuff I have to share with you, I hope, and this is my prayer, that number one, you'll understand the grace dimension of the Christian life better, and that we will be able to make changes in our relationships, including the marriage relationship, parent-child relationship, and other relationships. So today's message is basically going to be an introduction to the series that we're going to be in for the next while. And as we explore grace together, I hope that you will benefit by it. And I appreciated Bertie's prayer this morning about energized. That's right on. Because if there's anything that's really struck my heart recently and energized me to desire to share with you as accurately as I can, is this information about grace. What is it all about? So we're obviously not going to get it all done today, but I'd like to at least get it started. Parenting is getting much harder in these days, more difficult. And one of the reasons for that is the Judeo-Christian framework has disappeared in our society. When you look at American culture, American society, the framework that we used to have no longer exists. There used to be somewhat of the Judeo-Christian ethic boundaries out there. You know, morality was out there, truth was out there, different things were out there, and it's not there anymore. You stop and look at the value of people. We are made in God's image. That's what the Bible says. That makes us valuable. You know what that has been replaced by? It's been replaced by evolutionary thinking that time, slime, and chance is where we are. That's where you've come from. Okay? That doesn't say that you're very valuable, does it? This really hit home to us as Valerie, our youngest daughter, recently lost a baby. She was about 3 months approximately into her pregnancy, and many of you prayed for her through that very difficult time. We were in Indonesia and got that call. It was difficult. What made it even more difficult to begin with is when she went to the ER and in Portage, because of the circumstances surrounding this particular episode, the attending doctor there just was an evolutionary thinking person and said, well, this you can get over this. Everybody goes through this type of thing. And, you know, it's just a piece of tissue. You know, don't worry about it. Well, you can imagine just, you know, going through that and then having the doctor just crush you even that much more. Annalisa and Bethany were bringing her back to their home in the Milwaukee area. Circumstances made it that she needed to go to an ER because of bleeding badly. And the doctors down at St. Mary's in Grafton were so different. They were compassionate. The nursing staff treated her as a human being and recognized the loss that she had just gone through emotionally and reflected that in their value of people. So this isn't just theory. This is actual. How people treat one another goes back to your worldview. And this has been stripped away in our value toward people. Another thing, marriage. God says marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime of commitment. What has that been replaced with? It's been replaced by no-fault divorce. It's been replaced by people living together, and it's replaced by same-sex marriages. Every one of those things has a destabilizing effect on society. And everybody knows it because they've done research. They say the best environment for children to grow up in is what? mother and father, raising them. Now, I realize that there are circumstances that make that very difficult. We're not trying to lay guilt trips on people because of divorce or any other thing going on, but I'm just mentioning to you that the what used to be around us, a way of helpfulness, in the sense of Judeo-Christian values, Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian framework in marriage is gone, just like the value of people. Another thing that's gone is truth. We have replaced absolute truth with relative nonsense. You can't live without absolutes. People say they can and that everything is relative these days. There's no way you can live without absolutes. That's taking the needle off the compass. That's taking the GPS satellites out of the system, and it's making nonsense out of life. And people reflect that because of that sense of despair. We also see morality has been replaced by immorality, and this is being propagated and taught by our government schools, and it's been propagated by the media and all over. So all of these things, this framework of the Judeo-Christian value system has been stripped away. Now, that's not something that we depended on, but it was certainly nice to have that framework around us years ago to say, you know, this, as parents, we have this value system. Look at the value system around our society. It was there. And some of you are old enough to remember that, and some of you never saw that because it hasn't been here for a long time. I think the 60s were probably the beginning of that value disappearance, and we are where we are now, largely because of the theological liberalism that came up in the early 1900s and the 1930s. When you strip away spiritual values in relation to God, pretty soon you're left with all the moral value, too. That happened in the 60s. So this makes parenting more difficult because as parents, we have nothing to talk to our kids. Well, we do have things to talk to our kids about, but we don't have that framework out in society to help us and to point to. Isaac Watts lived back in the late 1600s, early 1700s, wrote the great hymn of the faith, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And in the third verse he says, "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" I often think of this. The world is not a friend to grace. You know that. You know that. That's obviously a rhetorical question that he's asking in this hymn, but grace is stepped on all over the place in the world. The world is not going to help us move in the direction of God. The world is going to do everything it can to move us away from God, and it does in every way, at every turn. So we have to be alert to that. Parenting is difficult for a second reason, and that's this: the pressure of performance-based Christianity. This is probably one of the things that you're going to hear me say a number of times as we look at this, because performance-based Christianity is based on God will love me more because I, and then you fill in the blank. If you think this way, you're missing the concept of grace in your life. God loves us because he wants to love us, and he wants to give us his grace. Grace means undeserved gift. And if you have to repeat that, if you have to write it on your hand, please do it. That's what it means, undeserved gift. But what is in our heart of hearts? I deserve it. You hear that in the advertisements, don't you? You deserve this. Wait a minute. According to the Bible, and I appreciate Scott's testimony this morning, we are undeserving. Nothing is good in us that attracts God to love us. He loves us because he wants to. But this performance-based Christianity says God will love me more because I do something. I carry the right Bible, I wear the right clothes, I go to the right church, I memorize the right verses, I sing the right songs. That's nonsense. Now, I'm not saying it's not good, but it's nonsense to have that thinking that underlies that if I do these things, God will love me more. You know, God can't love you any more than he loves you already. You are 100% righteous in Christ, and that's the reason that God loves you. He has put you in Christ because Jesus died for you. You are valuable in that respect. And that's the thing that we can rejoice in. I hope every once in a while you look up that phrase above the stage over here, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That grace is more than just a name on the sign out there. That is a lifestyle. That is a manner of thinking. That means if I accept what God gives me, I'm 100% righteous in Christ. I have all that God can give me as far as his love. Now, we might not experience that, but God says you are positionally perfect. We don't deserve that. Now, the problem comes in not only in performance-based Christianity. We put pressure on ourselves, but we do the same in parenting. My parents will love me because I do something. Or I give you love or withhold love based on your performance and your behavior. That's not good parenting. That's not the way God parents us. And yet that's the way we parent our kids. I'm going to say a lot more about that. But there is pressure to conform and to behave in certain ways, isn't there? We have to be careful about our motivation. Does this person love me? Does God love me more or less? Is God withholding his love from me because I'm not doing something? And the answer is no. God loves us. He is gracious to us. And we have to get rid of this performance-based Christianity mentality. Otherwise, we will not understand, will not live with the enjoyment of grace that we can have. Obviously, we're going to explore that a lot more, but there's a pressure of performance-based Christianity that makes parenting difficult as well as living as a believer. Now, I'm going to make five assumptions that I'm going to share with you this morning. And assumptions are basically things that are true without me having to prove it to you. You know these things already, though, so it won't be hard to understand that. But number one, a stable home is essential to your well-being, isn't it? A home that has the peace and the love and the security and the safety and the respect and those types of things is certainly beneficial to you. You're going to have a sense of well-being and healthy relationships if you're in that kind of home. And maybe you're saying, I really wish I had those kinds of things in my home, or I wish I grew up with those things. Yes, that would be a nice wish. We can't go back and do things over again. Maybe there's things that we can adjust in parenting now and relationships now. But God is, again, his grace is sufficient for us. If we didn't grow up with those things, that's okay. God can straighten those things out now. And to give us that sense of well-being and healthy relationships and give us stability as a person, even though we might not have had that in our home. But that's an assumption that we want to make in the framework of parenting. Secondly, that the world's temptations attack us from the outside. I'm going to mention different things that Tim Kemmel mentioned in his book about grace-based parenting. And one of the things that came up frequently is how much of the world's temptations are on the outside. And that's true when you stop and think about education, role models, environment, media, government. All those things affect us from the outside. If you want to take your Bibles a minute and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul talks about the last days and the things that are outside of us affecting us. He says, difficult days will come, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they denied its power. And he says, avoid men such as these. You know, when I stop and think about the temptations from the outside, our tendency is to build fences to keep our kids safe from these temptations. And the higher the walls, the broader the fences, you know, we think we're doing a good job. You know, we might be able to cancel our newspaper and magazine subscriptions, get rid of the television and the internet, and not let our kids go to stores because they might see something. When you stop and think of the senses that we have, we can see, smell, touch, taste, hear, all sorts of things that would tempt us and move us in the direction of doing evil. You know, and we could put barriers up and fences, so to speak, to protect our kids. And I'm not saying that's not a good idea. But there's a problem with just doing that. We can do all those things. But you know, there's a bigger issue. And the bigger issue that in parenting is that the sin nature is on the inside of the child. You know, you stop and think about it. And if you can visualize that in your head, you have all these barriers and these fences up. And there's a Trojan horse on the inside. You know the story of the Trojan horse. And that's the sin nature. No matter what barriers we put up on the outside, there's still the sin nature on the inside. You know what that means in relation to parenting? I hate to pop your bubble, but that means what it says in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. There is an inherent rebellion in our kids' lives because there's inherent rebellion in our lives, isn't there? Unless Jesus Christ works in our lives. The rest of the verse says that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the grace part of it. But that Trojan horse on the inside is the thing that as parents we expect, or we don't expect sometimes. We forget about that. Because every time, when you look back in the book of Genesis, think back with me, God created Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God created Eve from one of Adam's ribs. How has the rest of the population of the world come into existence? It's been by that procreation, the conception, the birth, the life of every individual. And all of us have come in with what? That Trojan horse, sin nature, in our lives. Sin nature is just like gravity. I mean, if I drop this mouse on the floor, it falls down. It doesn't fall up. Sin is like that. It will move us in the direction of evil at every turn. And we have to come to grips with that. You know what that means in relation to bringing a child into the world? The child comes into the world with a sin nature, and God has created us in his image, including the ability to make decisions and make choices. And as soon as that potential is out there, it means the potential for making the wrong choice. Or a choice that maybe as parents we don't approve of. Marcia and I were at the funeral for Phil's uncle yesterday. I was sitting across from Bethany and I said, do you remember when we went to Ponderosa when you were little? When Marcia's folks would come up, they'd take us to Ponderosa. There's a buffet there and the kids could get anything they wanted. You know the story. What happens when you put a kid in front of a buffet? Bethany, you could count on it. We'd come back with a plate of cherry tomatoes, croutons, cold peas, which was for the salad, and hard-boiled eggs. Now, we didn't bother about it. She didn't eat like that all the time, so you know, one trip through the salad bar wasn't going to kill her. But you know, we got the pressure from the parents. Why don't you make her eat something else? Well, it's a buffet. You brought us here so she could make the choice. She just didn't happen to make the choice you wanted her to make. Now, that's a small issue. But what about the big ones? And the child makes decisions along the way that you say, I didn't like that decision. I didn't like that choice. Maybe we don't have that control. we do need to give that child the same kind of love that God gives us when we have gone our own way. Right? And here's where that grace factor comes in a big way. What do you do with that Trojan horse with the potential of making bad choices, bad decisions, and leading us in the wrong direction? We're going to talk about that more, but I wanted to at least put that out there for you, that all the fences that we could possibly build is not going to be the entire solution to the problem if we don't deal with the Trojan horse inside, that sin nature that says, I need the grace of God in my life. If I can't control my life, what makes me think I can control my child's life apart from the grace of God working in that child's life? Because he's got to, she or she's got to respond to the grace of God and submit his or her will to God just the same way I do. So that's a real key to parenting, grandparenting, and so on. Fourth assumption is that parents have the first responsibility toward their children. And what I mean by that is that the directions scripturally are given to parents first. They're not given to children first. When God said in Deuteronomy 6, as the children of Israel coming into the land, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you, the parents, shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign to your on your hand and frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the posts, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God says, I want you parents to be involved. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who are the directions given to first? It's not to the kids, it's to the parents. Parents have the first responsibility, but as the child matures, that responsibility begins to tip in the other direction. And the child becomes responsibility. The teen, the young adult, becomes responsible for their actions and for their life and for the consequences of the things that they do and say. Over the years, I've made a number of observations, and again, these aren't hard. One observation is that parenting is hard and messy work sometimes. Everybody agree with that? Yeah, I think so. It is. It's very rewarding. It's challenging. It's disheartening at times. It's gut-wrenching and so on. It is all those things. I've seen very conscientious parents who want to raise their children correctly. I've seen lazy parents in parenting. It's the case, sarah, sarah, whatever will happen, and life is about the adult, not the child, and I'm just too lazy to be involved. I've seen people who are exhausted. They're just tired. This is not a guilt trip. It's just the way it is. For any number of reasons, the exhaustion factor may hinder parenting. There are disenfranchised parents because of custody issues after divorce, and the level of influences may be spotty and uphill for a very distinctly Christian value system. They really desire to be parenting, but are blocked in various ways. There's the busyness factor. Some people are too busy to think and plan and strategize with your spouse about raising the children. It does take some planning. Maybe you have to have a trusted friend if you're a single parent to think through some things with you and be that sounding board and bounce some things off. And maybe there are some people who are just ignorant and clueless. You threw away the label with the directions on the back of the baby when they came. You know, and I'm just kidding. You knew that, didn't you? You know, your goal is to successfully get through the day with the child. You haven't thought about next week or next month, or and some people have the goal of just getting the kid out of the house by the time they're 18. You know, there's more to parenting than that. And we need to look in the scripture and find out what God has for us. And that leads me to the fifth one. The Bible tells us what we need to know. If you took all the parenting books away, all the DVDs, all the internet articles, mentally, I know you can't do that. Do you feel in your heart of hearts, if you and the Bible, just those two things, the work of the Holy Spirit, would you have enough information to help you be a good parent? good spouse. Now, I'm assuming that you would say, boy, I really need to find out what's in the Bible, and I might need to scour it and mine it as if my life depended on it, but I hope you have that conviction that the Bible is sufficient. Instead of going to every other book in the world before we go to the Bible, that we get into the Bible and we see what God says. Because if God has told us what we need to know, and He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, the answer should be in there about raising children. And part of that answer says, walk with wise men and you'll be what? Wise. We learned that from the book of Proverbs, didn't we? That means we can help one another. And I would suggest that in your conversations with people around Grace and over coffee and cookies when you have them, ask one another, what are the two or three or five best things you've learned about raising kids? You know, let's walk through this together. It is somewhat of a minefield, but we can do it together as we walk with wise people, can we? Can we not? You know, God has given us general directions, and we're free to apply the specifics under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and wise counselors. And that's an important thing. And you know what the next thing in my notes says? Stop here. Because it's time for Bertie to come and share with us about the Lord's Supper. So this is the introduction. Have you ever been in a church where the pastor spent one whole message just giving you the introduction? Well, now you have. But this is such an important subject that I wanted to be sure that we laid it out before. And I also put on my notes that if the Lord comes this week, you're not going to read the rest of this. And if He doesn't come, we're going to dig in about grace and parenting. So let's pray, and we'll thank God for His grace, and then Bertie's going to come and lead us in the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your word, that it is sufficient in our lives, and we pray that You would just excite us with it, and that we would look here first. Father, what a treasure You've given to us, not only in Your word, the grace that You've given us, but in one another. We pray that we would value one another and use one another as the sounding boards that we need here to help us in our relationships, in our husband and wife relationships, our parent-child relationships, and other relationships that should be based on grace. So, Lord, we pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it would be with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.